We give you a very warm welcome to this gospel meeting. Shall we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8? The book of Acts, chapter 8. I'm going to read a fairly lengthy portion, which is very self-explanatory. Acts chapter 8 and verse 25 onwards. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down to from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to the chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And finally, just one verse from the book of Romans, from the epistle to Romans, chapter 5, and verse 19. Chapter 5 and verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. May the Lord bless the reading. Now, here, there is a picture where the servant of God is preaching. His name is Philip. He is an evangelist. He is preaching in many villages of the Samaritans, Gentiles. Generally, if anyone goes to the Gentile territory, there will be hundreds and thousands of people listening. Many villages, hundreds and thousands. Here is the servant of God, he is very busy. But look at verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. Why? And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. Just one man. hundreds and thousands on the other side. The servant of God is very, very busy there. But God tells, there is a man going down from Jerusalem through the desert way, the wasteland. And you need to go and meet him. Whenever in the Bible the word behold comes, God says, stop for a moment. Just stop whatever you're doing. Look at the sight. Look at the beautiful sight. If you pay attention, look at the beautiful sight, that itself will give you some valuable information. It will reveal something very useful to your life. God is saying, look at this man. He is the finance minister of a country. He can buy half of the CBD of Dunedin if he wants. So rich. And he is a busy man. At his doorsteps, there are pleasures of the world. He can enjoy life like a millionaire because he's the finance ministry of a country. But God is saying, behold, look at his interest. He's not satisfied with what he has. He's not interested in the pleasures of life. He's not interested in the self-sufficiency. He's not interested in gathering treasures. He is searching for God. He wants to go to Jerusalem and do what? It's written there itself. And worship at the end of verse 27. What is worship? Worship is recognizing the greatness of God, recognizing his exalted position, recognizing his authority, saying, you are greater than me, you are above me, you have rights over me, I'm going to bow down before you. That's called worship. What a good thing he is doing. He's acknowledging the greatness of God. And God says, learn that man and learn something. Look at that man and learn something. Behold, my friend, if you are here this afternoon, searching for God, you are making your first step right. You are exactly doing what this man is doing. If such a great man is interested in knowing who God is and recognize the greatness of God, then you should be also doing the same thing. He bought a copy of the Bible, one of the books of the Bible called Isaiah. In those days it was written on the scrolls, maybe a massive roll or the leather roll upon which it is written. Not everyone can buy because they are very expensive, because this man is a rich man. He went and bought a copy of the portion of the scripture. And look at verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip. This man has absolutely no clue that the divine person is moving another man to go and meet him. The Spirit of God is a divine person, none less than a divine person, equal with God. He is taking personal interest. Already we have seen that God is interested in the masses, also interested in this individual. My friend, you might be just an individual. You might be a very insignificant person. You might be one in a million out in the world. Nobody cares. Nobody pays attention. Doesn't matter. God is personally interested in you. The Spirit of God is also working behind the scenes, somehow bring you in contact with the right message. Come in contact with God, so that you will settle the matter with God once for all. So here is the Spirit of God moving. Philip ran and he was reading. This man was reading. He's going from Jerusalem back to his country, Ethiopia. Jerusalem is a very important place, a religious headquarters. He would have met a lot of good people because only good people, religious people go there. Good people are required by society because they are not menace to society. Whenever you read, there's a violence, so many killings, so much riot, or so much robbery. These are all people who are headache to the society who are involved in antisocial activities. But good people are good to the society. Every country likes good people. He would have gone to Jerusalem. He would have met a lot of good people who have done a lot of good works. And he would have had good chat with them. And then he bought this book of Isaiah and returning. He could not find God in Jerusalem. My friend, if you are trying to find God in religion, you can't find. You are trying to find religion in the religious headquarters, you cannot find. If you are trying to find God through a religious head of some religious headquarters, he cannot show you God. The Spirit of God has to show you where, only in this book. Read it for yourself. You need not go anywhere. You need not go to any church or any religious headquarters. You need not contribute anything. If you think your good works will save you, no. This man met a lot of good people. He couldn't find God in Jerusalem. He was disappointed, actually. He was going back. With great expectation, he went there. But he is now going back without realizing the same Jerusalem rejected their own king and crucified him outside the same city. And he is going back. And then Philip goes. Look at verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. He's reading about a sheep that is led to the slaughter. The sheep knows very well the knife is going to fall upon its neck. But still, the sheep is not resisting. It's not resisting. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 4 and also verse 33, if anyone brings a lamb to the tabernacle, then the priest would tell him, put your hand on the head of the sacrificial animal and gently press your hand. By pressing, all your sins will be transferred onto that animal. To begin with, the animal is innocent animal. You are a sinner. You are a guilty person. So the one who bought is a guilty person. But the animal that was bought is innocent. But when the priest says, put your hand and press, all the sins are transferred. Then the priest tells the man, take a knife and cut its neck. Take a knife and cut its nerve. Why? If the man asks why, because all your sins are transferred onto this innocent animal, it must die. A person and a sacrificial animal go into the tabernacle, but only the person comes out. The animal will never come back. The animal that was killed inside remained is innocent. The person is guilty. The person should not come out. He should bear the punishment of God. But because the sins are transferred onto this innocent animal, the priest said, either you go or you will bear the punishment if you don't want the innocent animal to be punished. Here is our Savior. He bore the punishment of our sins. He was led to the slaughter. Lamb as a dumb before his shearers. When shearing is done to the lamb loses its wool. Why? Why it has to sacrifice? It has to sacrifice, otherwise somebody else will die. Today we have artificial clothing for warm clothing and heaters. Back then, there are no heaters. If you want to survive extremely cold weather, law could not produce any love either towards God or towards the fellow being. Law made the nation of Israel extremely cold. If the sheep is refusing to sacrifice its wool, there is no salvation. Many people will die out of cold weather The wool gives warmth. Someone sacrifices somebody else's salvation. The greatest sacrifice ever made was upon the cross of Calvary. Today, salvation is available to you at the expense of somebody's sacrifice. A great sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Here is the sheep. A lamb dumb before his shearer. Verse 33, in his humiliation, Christ humbled himself and came. The nation of Israel, even people of this world, if I just get off an old Toyota car, nobody cares. If I get off a Ferrari car, everyone will, I'll draw all that attention. Why? That is a human nature. They wanted Christ to come in glory, majesty, and power, not silently enter into Bethlehem and born in a manger. If Christ really comes with the glory, if God really comes with the glory, we cannot stand his glory. We will be simply die. We'll simply die. If he doesn't humble himself, if he doesn't take upon himself the body that was prepared by God, because he humbled himself, nobody cared. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. The only just man that ever walked upon the earth was Christ. He was given the most unjust trial. And who shall declare his generation? He was cut off. It's written there, for his life is taken from the earth. The only person who has right title to live upon the earth is Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the creator. We don't have right to live upon the earth. We are living at the mercy of God, actually. He holds the title for this creation. But you know what man says? You are not worthy to live upon this earth. You should be cut off. Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Crucify him. We don't want this man to reign over us. Who shall declare his generation? When Christ died, they put him in a sepulcher, and the Roman Empire sealed it and said, don't ever come back again. Don't ever come out again. You are buried. Your history is closed in the sands of the history. Your life is closed in the sands of history. This is the mightiest empire of the day, Roman Empire. They put a seal on that. There is nobody afterwards, no generation, nothing, everything belonging to cut off. Little did they realize that day the Roman Empire's fate was sealed. On the third day, Christ rose again. Today, we are his generation. The countless number of people, one grain falling into the ground. I want to read it. Please turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Who can declare his generation? No one can declare, so many of them. More than the stars of this heaven. Verse 34, and eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or somebody, some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Person, a real person. My friend, Christianity is not religion. Religion, what is the definition of religion? Religion is a man's effort with his own hands to make a way to reach God. Man is telling God, you just sit there, do nothing. I know how to make a way to come to you. God will laugh at us. You know the way to come to me? No, no way. Unless I prepare a way for you, I make a way. No one can come to me on their own way unless I prepare a way. That's why Jesus said, I am the way. There is no other way. I am not one of the ways. No. Christianity is not religion. It is a way. Jesus said, I am the way. So here he preached unto him Jesus. Jesus is the earthly name. What is the heavenly name? Verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is the Christ is the heavenly name. Son of God, equal with God. Sonship is two ways, either by birth or by special relationship. Every father likes a son to be like this, but many times the earthly sons don't come up to that expectations. Very disappointment. I want my son to be exactly like this. That brings pleasure to my heart, but the actual son's condition will be totally opposite to that. So we have earthly fathers and sons by virtue of the birth. We come under that category. But Christ was not born to God. No. He is son by the special relationship. The way father wanted to see the quality of his son, he found exactly everything in his son. Father was there in the eternity. Son was also there in the eternity. I have a son. The gap between us, me and my son, is 41 years. That will remain all the time. Okay? As my age increases, his age increases, the gap. Does it mean that there is an age difference between father and the son? No. You don't bring them into time domain. They belong to eternity. They're outside the time. When the father was there, son was there at the same time because they're eternal. So here is the Son of God who is equal with God. Where does he dwell? He dwells there in heaven. Then what is the name Jesus? It is his earthly name. He humbled himself and came down. Why should he come down? He humbled himself and came down only to save you and me. John's gospel speaks of Son of God. Luke tells him, he's the Son of Man. Perfect man, no sin in him. We all have sinful seed. We all have earthly father. Christ has no earthly father. He has earthly mother. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, Matthew's Gospel chapter 2. And verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, it's written there, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gold and frankincense and myrrh. It's not written they worshipped her. No. She's just an ordinary human being. She's just an ordinary vessel. They worshipped him, presented unto him. He's a little boy. Mother is big. Isn't mother more than this little boy? No. He is God manifest in the flesh. She is just a vessel. Which of you here, sitting here, going for an important surgery, and the famous surgeon, very skillful surgeon, is going to operate upon you? Let us say, somebody said, if surgeon is so famous, his mother must be more famous than him. Why can't she operate upon you? Will you accept that? Doesn't work out that way. Just because the surgeon is an expert in New Zealand, it doesn't mean the vessel that brought him into the world is far superior. Sorry. Mary is just a mother. She's a good mother. We respect her, but Christ is God. Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is worthy of acceptation. So verse 37, he's the Son of God. And verse 36, he's the Son of man. Why God has to humble himself, come into this world? Because to bear your sins and my sins. If God doesn't bear upon himself and pay the price upon the cross of Calvary, what will happen? I will go to the eternal lake of fire. But you might say, I'm a good man. The day I was saved, I was a good man. I didn't do too many so-called bad sins. But this is what happened in the divine court of justice. God called me one day at the age of 70 in Samuel, that night what I was saved, what happened, I'm dramatizing before you. Come Samuel, stand before me. Are you a good person? Yes, Lord, I'm a good person. So that means, are you expecting me to let you into the heaven based on your goodness? Yes, my Lord. Can you tell me wholeheartedly that you haven't committed one sin in your life? I said, I can't. I cannot say that I haven't committed. I did commit. Bad thoughts, bad actions, jealousy, many things I did. Stealing cashews from the kitchen without the knowledge of my mother and lying to her. Samuel, if you committed one sin, you are guilty as a sinner before God. Because you are guilty, I am pronouncing the judgment in the highest court. The divine court is the highest court. There is no higher court than that. Because you are guilty, you are worthy of eternal punishment. You're going to leave this court guilty, and you will be spending all your eternity in the lake of fire. Then I said, my Lord, is there a way out? Well, if you are interested, if there is a way out, I will show you. Somebody else stood in your place, and he paid penalty for your sins. He paid the price. He bore the brunt that was from the divine wrath that is due upon you. That is, my own son died on the cross of Calvary. If you believe that Christ died for my sins, I am personally responsible for his death. Just like the animal's neck was cut by the one who brings the animal, that he's personally responsible for the death. If you believe in that, then based on your faith in the finished work of Christ, based on your faith on the precious blood of Christ, I will declare myself, no one else, declare that you are righteous, you are free from guilty. I'm declaring righteous before God based on somebody else's work that has been finished. That is the only way. Otherwise, you are removed and go into the eternal lake of fire. Then I said that night, I will trust. I will exercise my trust in the finished work of Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe, this man said, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yes, I believe he's the same lamb that was brought to the slaughter, sheep to the slaughter. He believed. And then you are clothed with the righteousness of God. And God says, this case is closed. This matter will never come up into my court anywhere. There is no other court. This matter is eternally settled. You are righteous before God. Walk free in liberty. Go out. That's what happened, my friend. You might be a good person. We thank God for that. But that doesn't save you. Unless you believe that none of us can say we haven't done even one sin. Unless you, how about the good works? Can they cancel the sins? A million good works cannot even nullify one sin. Unless you believe that Christ died for my sins on the cross of Calvary, there is no salvation. I like the symbol of the Mercedes-Benz car. I'm not rich. I can't buy one. I'm not promoting. It's not advertisement. But what I like is, the symbol logo of the Mercedes-Benz has three lines. They meet at the center, each one separated by 120 degrees. Those three come to the center at meet at one point. From one side, the servant of God busily serving. The servant of God busily serving in Samaria. The Spirit of God tells him, start moving towards in specific direction. The other side, on the second side, a sinner desperately seeking for the Savior. He wanted to find the Savior. He wanted to make him as his Savior. And he's made a long journey from Gaza to Ethiopia to Jerusalem. On the other side, from the third side, the sheep led to the slaughter. The Savior led to the slaughter. The suffering Savior, the journey of the suffering Savior, the journey of the sinner, the journey of the servant of God. They all three met at one point, and that will result in this. I'll just read it and close. Turn with me again to the same passage we read, Acts chapter 8, verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Come to the Savior and meet him. It will be rejoicing. Actually, I wanted to pick up that song. My brother, unknowingly, he picked up and sang. I wouldn't mind to sing two verses, and the meeting is finished. Please turn with me again to 1165. 1165, come to the Savior, make no delay. Here in his word, he has shown us the way. Here in his midst, he is standing today, tenderly saying, come. We will sing first and second verses, and then the meeting is over. Thank you.